Titus chapter 2 has actually sets before us a great opportunity as you read there about these opportunities to build these various qualities into our lives. We find that actually this is one of the greatest opportunities in the world, so to speak, to develop our life around the priorities of Scripture, around the truths of Scripture, to build these character traits into our life and then to release them out into the world, not only to have Christ change our life from the inside out through these things that are mentioned here, but also to be a part of through using the Scriptures and sharing the Scriptures, of trying to work them into the life of others so we can see their life changed as well. And I'm reminded of that passage that's over in Deuteronomy 30. Moses has been reviewing the whole law. The people are ready to go into the promised land. He's going to get a sneak peek in just a few moments of that promised land, of what lays ahead, of that land that's flowing with milk and honey and so rich and ready for them. They'll inherit the wells, the cities that they didn't have to build, didn't have to dig, all those blessings that are awaiting them. And he says, I'm setting before you a choice in reality. A choice to obey, a choice to include God, to make Him number one in your life, or a choice to ignore Him like the Canaanites were, and eventually self-destruct. And that's what we have here in Titus chapter 2, really. As we're thinking about the local church and life in the local church and the kind of person we're going to be in the local church, we really have that opportunity to say, am I going to choose life to a more full extent? Or am I going to be one who kind of sits back in the shadows and says, well, I'm really not going to worry about those kind of things, that's for somebody else. And, I'll just kind of bide my time, I'll just do what maybe I have been doing or what some others are doing, and I'll just kind of lay low, be cool, and I'll come up with, no thank you, my own definition of what it means to be a fully engaged, fully discipled follower of Christ. And I'll just do things my way. Or do we want to really choose life to the fullest and jump in there and engage ourselves in the truths of Scripture? So he's been talking about in chapter 2 the importance of sound doctrine and the difference that learning the truths of Scripture make and provide such an incredible strong foundation for our life. Without that scriptural foundation, we just have the foundation, which is really shaky, of our own what we call common sense and our own rationale and our own limited ability to understand and figure things out. And friends, standing on that foundation leads to all kinds of sin and self-absorption and so on like that, and shakiness. That's the reason why all this, taking even of one's own life is many times going on. But notice it says he has a plan. In addition to learning the Scripture, I want you to learn it and apply it. And so he talks about the role that older men and older women have, like we talked about last time. And notice the privileges. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. Man, when those kind of things are released to our friends, baby, does life get exciting. And we get so psyched and energized. Man, I have an opportunity to gather with people to help them become, understand God's love, or help them become more persevering. Help them to understand through my testimony. It says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossip. That is, use their speech to honor and glorify the Lord, or enslaved to anything except the work of the Holy Spirit, certainly not the substances, the wine, teaching what is good. And then it shifts into the next generation. This is for one generation. It says older men and women, and what a privilege. And in other words, we're seeing here that God builds the church through people of spiritual substance. I think the opposite is also true, that a church will go nowhere if I as an individual, do not grow spiritually and take on some of these character traits that are in Scripture. If I ignore them or soft pedal them or say they don't matter, then it will be impossible for me to contribute to the growth and the welfare of this local church. And I, for one, I don't want to stand up here in front of you and I'll hang in there as a pastor. I'll do my stuff. I'll come up here and talk, you know, for 30 minutes every Sunday. I'll dabble along with doing things, but I have no intention of helping this local church grow, because I will not grow my character and my relationship with Christ. You imagine. You start thinking, okay, baby, the next business meeting, this guy's out of here. And we're moving on with somebody who cares about, you know, growing at least some on some kind of rate towards Christ's likeness. But what about ourselves as individuals? Where are you at? Do you see this as the huge opportunity that is presented to you? Do you see this is my foundational and primary way in which I can be a part of being used by God to grow this body, primarily spiritually? And, you know, we'll see what happens as God gives the increase in number, just like He did in the first century. So in verse 4, there's a so that. You know, there's a looking down the road. And that is what is so cool about Scripture, is that it does compel us to look down the road. If I do this, will anything come out of it? And the answer is, with an enthusiastic, wholehearted yes, there will. There'll be a new inner life and walk in the next generation. And there's going to be the flow of encouragement. Notice it says, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Verse 5, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be dishonored. And so there's a so that at the beginning of the paragraph and a so that at the end. And both of them are real good things, especially in the light of the older woman and the work of the older woman towards the younger woman. Man, that is a huge opportunity. We think of, what do I want to do with my life? I certainly want it to be a life lived so that the Word of God or the truth of God is honored, or so that God is honored and glorified. And that is our greatest joy, our greatest thrill. It's, in other words, about Him and not about us. But what are some of those things that are so important to God that He would record them in Scripture forever? And these are not easy, obviously. But so that they may be encouraged, they may encourage the younger woman, the next generation, to, it says, love their husbands. Now, this means to be attached to their husbands, to be fond of their husbands, to be affectionate to their husbands. In little parentheses in Scripture, in Holy Scripture, their husbands who are fully cooperating with the truths of Scripture, who are believers, who are mature men in the faith, who are leaders in the church, right? It just says husbands. It's a generic term for who it is that they're married to. And so that brings the question up, you mean if the dude is irregular, if he's cantankerous, if he doesn't care about spiritual things? And the answer is what? Since it doesn't qualify it, it has to be yes, right? Now, that does not give us as men the free pass. Hey, I'm going to tell you right now, you know, woman, you got to love me no matter what. And, you know, I'm going to test it, and I'm going to be a nasty whatever towards you, just to see how great your commitment to Scripture is. Obviously, that's not true. But it says to love their husbands, and to follow through with loving their children. In other words, it's not based on the husband's worthiness and to be ones who love the husbands. It's in the present tense here. In other words, it's meant to be done continuously. That is, we're not supposed to, as older women talking to younger women and younger women relating to the one that they're married with, or to anybody really, if we aren't married. Is not so much the point, but that we're active in showing this fondness and this affection and this attachment, if you will, in the active voice, not thinking about a person's worthiness. In other words, we're getting rid of this little book, mental book that we have of, okay, you did this, 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 and this. You know, we kind of reverse sometimes the golden rule. And we say, since you did this, 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 and this, you must not want my love. But if you will do this, 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 and this, then I see you're worthy and you deserve it. As we're teaching other people one generation to the next, and we're talking about these issues, we want to have these conversations behind the scenes of women with teenage girls, of ones that are getting into an age where they may or may not sense God's will to be married, or if you're open to marriage. These are the kind of conversations that we need to have behind the scenes. These are the kind of things that we need to model, the idea of keeping the fondness alive, the attachment alive, the affection alive, just simply because we're God's child. And in these this pagan culture, where we're not led to believe that the men of the culture, based on chapter 1, verse 12, remember, had anything except a self-absorbed focus in life. That verse 12 of chapter 1 smacks of unlovable, therefore I am absolved from any obligation to act in a scriptural manner towards that person. But here he says, I want you older women who have the benefit of your mature perspective to keep sharing with these younger women that things are not going to be perfect, that you're going to make mistakes, that he is going to make mistakes, and that you keep alive on a daily basis the love of Christ. Notice that if it can happen in that primary relationship with the home, how it's supposed to spread down the line. Be attached to, be fond of, be affectionate to whom? These children. Now, it's again saying that maybe the affection is not going to be coming from the man in the house, but it says to love their children. In other words, we're supposed to put on display that 1 Corinthians 13 passage on a daily, regular basis. Now, if we're not going to envy, if we're not going to seek what is harmful to another person, if we're going to not be rude, but, you know, polite and kind and generous and truthful in our speech and all those kind of things, then obviously you know just by inference what kind of choices you're going to have to make, what kind of choices God wants us making on a daily basis, right? He doesn't want us to have the pictures up on our wall of the most selfish, self-absorbed, if you don't do it my way, it's the highway. He doesn't want us to put those people that are in our culture, that are sometimes even national heroes, up on our wall and stick them out. I want to be like that person because they're selfish. And because they fight for every last thing for themselves, and because they're self-absorbed, or he or she is, or because they have this incredibly promiscuous lifestyle, we don't put those pictures. We put, obviously, just the character of Christ, the picture that's painted in Scripture up on the wall, and we say, I'm going to go after that, and out of what he builds into my life, out of his agape love for me, I'm going to pass that on to children. Why does it say, though, to love the children? Because children are what? We use the word impressionable, right? And we use we think of, well, if they're going to learn from somebody's example, that it's okay to quit, or that there are, at least in my house, you know, we grew up with, hey, there's 10 or 12 decent excuses, because my parents talk about all the excuses all the time as to why it's okay not to show the love. No, we want to be on the other side and say there isn't any excuse as to why we are absolved from not showing the love of Christ, the fondness, the affection, and not make it performance-based. What happens with a child, for instance, if he or she grows up thinking that love is conditional and is performance-based? What starts happening in his or her young little mind? You've seen it before, right? There's an acting out. There's a, you know, sometimes an angry spirit. That is a, well, I'm not good enough, they start thinking. And that all comes from older women passing it down to younger women, passing it on to their children. And you think, what a tremendous opportunity we have to help kids understand that God is 100% unconditional with His love towards me. In other words, we're going to be kind of people who say to ourselves, as I look at where I'm at in the local church and the opportunity I have, I'm going to be one who receives the unconditional love of God and passes it on in that same pure form that I received it. I'm not going to alter it. I'm not going to adjust it by saying, I receive the unconditional, now you get the conditional version. We get upset with that all the time. Somebody gets something that's really good and then they pass on to us a second-rate version of the good stuff that they got. It goes, be sensible in this passage. Love her husbands, and then in verse 5, to be sensible, to be pure, but to be self-controlled, to be discreet. That means to live wisely, to use good judgment, to have a healthy mind is the actual literal understanding. That is, this woman who is younger gains the ability at a young age to be in command of her mind and her thought life. Now, that's a wonderful thing. What do we call that? Thinking before you speak. That refers to having our minds under control. So she has control over the things that she thinks and does not allow circumstances or the immorality or the foolishness of others to distract and to gain her attention. And that takes some work. That takes more than one conversation, doesn't it? As an older woman to a younger woman, as a mother to a daughter. It takes some time to work that into the life as a grandparent to a granddaughter or whatever your situation is, or in this local church. But let's start having these conversations. When I get together with somebody, what am I going to talk about? Well, from Titus, this is the list. So how are you doing with your thought life? Let's make sure that we're not letting the actions and the circumstances that we find, actions of others and circumstances we find ourselves in, excuse me, dictate our thinking in our sensibility, so that we get to pursue, getting to pursue the trivial and the foolish and the unproductive. We have priorities based on Scripture, and we're devoted to them. Talks about being pure. That is, you know what that is. It means to be clean in heart. It means to have a healthy sense of shame. Now, what does that dictate? Dictates a lot about our clothing style, our modesty. Dictates a lot about, our speech, our mouth, right? And you don't want it to be said, well, he or she, swears like a, nothing against that one branch of the service, the boys that ride around on ships swears like a, he's talking about the importance of having a certain healthy sense of shame or modesty about anything we're saying or anything that we're doing, is the idea. Pure. That is, beyond being discreet, thinking of having a purifying or a cleansing manner about ourselves. So we help clean people up by sharing the clean, pure words of God's truth. We are the ones who train one another to change the flow of conversations when you're in that lunchroom, when you're in that, employee break room. You go in there with the purity of Christ in your mind. When people are complaining about my teacher did this, your kids or whatever, like, you change that conversation around to something that reflects holiness and purity and things that should be, that are talked about sanctioned in Scripture. Talks about being workers at home. That just simply means to take care of our homes. Now, that should be a delightful thing. I don't know how of you women are married to slobs. I don't want you to raise your hand right now. We want to be diligent to be diligent in our homework, to be good managers of the household is the thought. And that doesn't mean that there aren't seasons of life where there is not work at you know, outside of the home for 40 hours a week or part-time job or whatever it is, I think it does point to the idea of being industrious and manage your home and, like it says, love your children to, it's kind of hard to do those things if we're gone 40, 50 hours a week during some of their formative years. I do think women should be in, you know, managing the welfare and keepers of home and those kind of things. But it does not suggest that the home is the woman's prison and that that's the only place where she can live and abide. It does not say that. She is free, I think, according to Scripture, to work in, to, you know, be a part of, you know, doing those kind of things, earning an income and those kind of things. We know from Proverbs 31 that the woman was very industrious and did all kinds of things in terms of business decisions and things like that. But it's interesting, one of the magazines, Family Circle, found that 68% of women that they surveyed, this was a couple of years ago, said they would prefer to stay home with their children if it was economically feasible. You can read into that whatever needs to be read into it, but it's just saying that God wants us to have an inbred desire, a spiritual desire to manage our homes. And we should be thankful as men, I believe, for any of that managing that can happen, any of that productiveness, industriousness that can happen around the house, and we should encourage it. But as older women to younger women, that should be one of the things that gets encouraged. It talks about being kind. This means good-natured. Kind is the Greek word agathos, and it's referring to actually what is good, good in its character or constitution, beneficial in its effect. So you can think of all kinds of things as a younger woman, as an older woman talking to the younger woman of be kind and being thinking all the time about what is beneficial or what is good. Now, I don't know about you, but God convicts us and should be convicting us about thinking about what is beneficial or good or kind. In other words, He wants us consumed with that whole idea, that whole process of how is it that my life can benefit for someone else? A slave who's working your fingers to the bone, that does, well, I don't have any me time. Suggesting that, it doesn't say that you don't have any relaxation time or whatever like that, but it does say that you're tender-hearted, that you're forgiving. That's what is included in, where is it, over in Ephesians 4:32, be kind, and then it's associated with tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ forgave you. So again, it's thinking about someone else's best interest, it's thinking about what is appropriate, about what is amiable, about what is congenial. It's thinking about a person, or it's referring to a person who has learned to be sympathetic. And those are wonderful things to build into the life of. These are things that help prosper a local church. I love being around people who are kind towards me. Those kind of people make you smile. Those kind of people make you rejoice. And as I see some of come in and know that there's a sacrifice behind it for Jill Velez or other things like that, people like that, or things that are dropped off, you know that there's been hours of kind thoughts rolling through the person's mind and that they are taking delight in releasing this little bit of a gift to someone else because they sense that it'll be for his or her welfare and benefit. That is cool stuff. It makes God smile too. It says being subject to their own husbands. This word hupotasso has to do with placing themselves under the husband's authority, being willing to adapt themselves to their husbands. It relates to yielding to or sometimes giving way. Now again, it's a whole different word than the word obedient. It's not talking about give me a list of 10 commands and saluting and genuflecting and saying I am your slave or servant. But it refers to, it's not, in other words, referring to an inferior-superior relationship, this idea of hupotasso. It refers to this being willing to rank ourselves underneath the authority of or the direction of others so that Christ's work gets done. That's why it says in, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. What does it say about life in the body? Be subject to one another. And then it says in 5:22, in the same way, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Or be the same way as you are in church towards each other, towards your own husbands. In other words, and then it says later to rank ourselves under Christ. So just as we find it delightsome to rank ourselves under the authority of Christ because we know He's looking out for our best interests, let's follow God's plan in our home relationships. It's sort of a military term that relates to ranking ourselves under someone's authority so that the good stuff or the appropriate stuff or the most beneficial things get done. If nobody is submitting to anybody on a team or in a military fashion, there's nothing productive that gets done. And it's the same way in a home. If there is no sense of submission and acquiescing and recognizing this is a God-ordained plan, then there's chaos in the home instead of things that are profitable as a result. Now you can see the wonderful result that the Word of God may not be dishonored. What's the opposite of that? That the Word of God may be honored. And friends, whether we are man, woman, whoever, we should be extremely excited opportunity we have to honor God's Word and to show. Like, where is it over there in Romans chapter 12, right? It says, I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you do what? That you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or your reasonable act of worship. It says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what? That the will of God is good and profitable, right? So we submit ourselves to the truth of the Scripture as a man or a woman in the local church, and we prove to the outside world that God's Word is profitable. See, that God knew what He was doing in giving us the truths of Scripture, and they definitely are without any question for our benefit. So let's join ourselves around encouraging scriptural living. But we find, as we know with all of these things, that doing the right thing has a price tag to it, doesn't it? It's going to cost you time. It's going to make you set aside things that may have a pleasure for the body in some cases so that you can be that kind of person. It's going to sometimes cost you relationships with people who are saying you need to think about yourself and they want to have you be a party person for them. And it is going to cost you, but it's going to give honor and glory to God. What does it say about God? Of course, me being a man, you know, we reserve the last 4 minutes after 20 minutes on the women for the guys, but I'm sure we'll continue along with time we have. And it, again, it talks about the men being what there? Beginning of verse 6. It says, likewise, the young men, being wise and serious-minded. Again, just like with the women, to control themselves according to the truth of Scripture. It says, urge them. It's a present imperative. It's a command that's expected to be followed. So when God gives me as a man, of course, I refer to myself as a young man, as an old man, you know, whatever. Really, you know, and then you ask somebody who's much younger, like my children, is he younger or older? And you were born in the 50s? Come on, you have to be by definition old. But regardless of where I am, whether I am older or younger, I'm in here in the mix somewhere. But I'm supposed to be one who is understanding that God has a set of priorities for my life, that He has some commands. And when God makes His commands known, what do with those commands? You know what? I really don't like the way you're thinking, Lord. Of course, we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to say, I get it, it's from you. That's how we get in on it. You're talking about that's how we trigger the flow of love me, you keep my commands, and I will reveal even more love to you, Rand, if you obey, if you follow through with what I'm urging you to do. Go on to say in verse 7. But the idea of being an example is something that is positive. We're not saying to ourselves that we have the experience to have years and years of doing the sowing of, what do you call those things, the wild oats. As if it's something that's innocuous, as if it really doesn't matter what kind of an example we are being when we're younger, whatever that age range is. He's saying, think about the benefit of being an example and help other people have that. Now, when it says example, it's talking about image-related things. It's talking about a stamped impression in the Greek language, so there's no mistake about the identity. Just like when they would make coins and they would pound something on top of the soft metal to make the image of Caesar, that we were to understand that's an example of that same word tapas here that says, hey, we recognize who it is and we recognize what he represents and so on like that. That's the same thing, our same way in which our life is to be portrayed out there. We're supposed to be an example, obviously, be an example of Jesus Christ, and we're supposed to be a stamped image of him so that we can transfer that stamped image to other people. That's what parents are supposed to think of, transferring the stamped image of Christ, the impression that Christ has made upon them to their kid, to their children. That's what God says is sensible. That's what God says is extremely urgent, if you will. So be the example. Study the example of Christ and make sure we're an example for the good. Again, he's talking about doctrine and purity of doctrine. In other words, he doesn't want me, and I'll kind of close with this, thinking about, well, I'll take the Word of God in bits and pieces. We were hearing an illustration of that on Wednesdays of a person who was looking at, well, how compassionate Christ is, and does he really of people that are extremely needy. And he went, and to prove the point, he cut out all the little verses with his X-Acto knife of the Bible that related to Christ's work with needy people and his love and compassion shown with people who are needy. And he ended up with a Bible with all kinds of holes in it that was basically falling apart. That's an example of what God is talking about here. Be the type of man who says, I'm going to learn as much truth as possible. I'm not going to snip out certain parts that I'm really not interested in, or this is hard for me to do, or I don't really, or this makes me look bad with, or for example, I want to be a person who embraces all of the Scripture and who does not change it. I know that there's many people standing up that are in my same position, and I'm not any better than anybody else, but in my same position, who are telling people today at this very hour that because God loves everyone, that everyone is going to heaven. There's pastors that are up there telling people that their works count for getting them into heaven. If you are a nice person, God sees that and just absorbs you in. But what is that doing? That is not being pure in doctrine. That is saying I'm going to take a body of revealed truth about what the pure, true gospel is, and I'm going to change it for my purposes to make myself maybe appear to be more loving and accepting and in tune with cultural standards of the day, and I'll just adjust it, and it really doesn't matter to me what the true teaching of Scripture is. But that gets us into all kinds of things, right? That means I cut out that last little phrase of husbands love your wives, and I kind of snip out as Christ loves the church, and I replace in there, type in with my little, as I feel like it or when I want to. And obviously we know that that changes. We need to teach doctrine and teach truth from God in its purest form. So as we close for today, I'd like us to think to ourselves about what you know God has been knocking on your heart's door with. I know with me, and we all have something, that God has been using His truth to knock on our heart's door, to gain our attention, to fill our minds with something. Sometimes it's a do this or don't continue in this way. Other times it's a praise the Lord, you're on the right track, and continue thinking in this vein, that God uses the truth through the work of the Holy Spirit to prompt us or to, you know, sensitize us to the right thing. But what can I do, what can I obey about the truth of Scripture is the question that comes out of this passage. How can I make myself more Christ-like? What is just for God's honor and glory? And I'd like for you to think about that and to make a mental note and maybe start accumulating for yourselves truths of Scripture. If you need any help gaining a list of Scripture references that relate to a particular issue that you are wrestling with, please email the church. I'd be glad to share some things. You can say, hey, I have a friend who's wrestling with, you know, and I'll never know it's you. But the point is that we can get the exchange of Scriptures that applies to all kinds of things that we're dealing with, and we can start filling our minds. Will you be willing to write down in your minds right now at least one thing that you know God has been prompting you about, and will you be willing to accumulate Scriptures, teachings on that, so that you can bring yourself more in line, be part of creating good health in the local church? Now, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. You know, Jeremiah says your words were, you know, food to me, and I ate them, I consumed them, I digested them, I benefited from them. We know that Jesus used the truths of Scripture to fight off temptation. We know that you encourage us to have a sense of being directed by your truth. We know that the psalmist in Psalm 119 talks about the joy that has come his way from living a Scripture-directed life. So help us, Lord, to walk with these other giants of the faith. We know that the book of Esther, who is being studied about that sweet little lady Hadassah, that she said what she did in chapter 4 came out of scripture truth that was rolling around in her mind, that Mordecai had helped her think about, that you had planted in there. And as a result, she was very bold and courageous for you. Help us, Lord, to follow in their footsteps. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.